To our praise and worship team, it's nice when everybody's able to be here. It's nice when we're able to come together. It's just nice to be able to gather and enjoy one another's friendship. More importantly, to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ together. So, I want us this morning to just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. What I have to share this morning, I believe it's something that, as I was talking with Jay and Sandy, just where I believe that God has been challenging me and speaking to me in terms of just a greater and a deeper understanding of God and His Word and what He wants to do. So our word for this year has been beyond. I've been talking about beyond and the living Word. I believe if we want to go beyond in who we are, that we actually have to, that part of that beyond, a good part of that beyond, has to be through the Word, through the living Word. And I want us this morning again to think about the connection between God and His Word. When somebody says to you the phrase, the Word of God, what is the first thing you think of? What's the first thing you think of when somebody says the Word of God? This is what we think, isn't it? But who is the real living Word? Jesus Christ is the real living Word. And it's not that this is important, but Jesus Christ is actually the living Word. When we talk about the Word of God, we're actually speaking not just about this, but we're speaking about Jesus Christ Himself. And some of probably my favorite passages of Scripture in the New Testament are found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." And then in John 1:14, "So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And I can't tell you how many times I have pondered this, thought about it, been captivated by it, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, would come to this earth in the form of a human being, but He came as the Word that became flesh to dwell amongst us. And it goes on to say, "He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Then Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 to 14. "Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. It was a rider named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God." I find it interesting that he actually in Revelations would say that he was called by a name that no one really understood but himself. But on that robe was the name, the Word of God. Now, what about following that living Word? I want to read a passage out of Mark chapter 8. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter, saying, "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God." Then calling the crowds to join his disciples, he said, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous, sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I don't think there's probably any of us here that wouldn't say that we want to be a follower of Jesus. All of us? But can you imagine being in Peter's shoes? Impetuous Peter, saying something, and Jesus actually turns and rebukes him and says, "Satan, get behind me." Now, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people this day and age that would say, "I'm done. I don't need you anymore. You're not stroking me the right way. You're not helping my ego here." But he just doesn't stick with Peter. He goes on to say, if you really want to follow me, you have to get rid of your selfish ways. How many of you today know you're selfish? If not, just ask somebody, sometimes especially your spouse. They'll let you know you're selfish. See, I think it's a challenge where we read the words and we read by them so easily, but to let those words penetrate our very being and realize that Jesus Christ has given his very best for us, and he's asking something so challenging to us. Even in the sense that we live in a day and age where we don't realize how easy it is. We're just talking about April's mom having scriptures on the wall and being reprimanded for being a bully. Can you imagine? Folks, the Bible's very clear. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. How easy it is to back away when there's confrontation that comes. So I want to challenge us this morning with this whole sense of the living word, and we're going to go further in this. I want to read out of Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, about the transfiguration. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. His clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorial, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said this because he really didn't know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my dearly beloved Son. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and only Jesus was with them. As they went back down the mountain, he said to them not to tell anybody what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. And I'm going to stop there. Now, this is probably one of the great mysteries when you think about this. Oddly enough, and I'm going to get to this point, but I had been reading stuff about this several weeks ago, and then in our Bible in 1 year, Nikki Gumbel was talking about this very passage as a scripture. And I wondered when he was talking about it how many of us were captivated by the sense of what actually was taking place here. Because this whole thing is written in a sense of what they call a theophany. It's an appearance of God. You saw those appearances of God in the Old Testament. You saw Moses in the burning bush. You saw other places. Rare in the New Testament where you actually see an appearance of God in this very way. And it's not just that there was an appearance of God. It was the two people who appeared with Jesus. It was Moses and Elijah. It occurred, according to what they tell us, it occurred only a week after Peter made his great confession, "You are the Christ," and it was said to be on the historical, the traditional Mount Tabor. It would be nearly impossible for us to really describe what was seen there. They tried to describe it. Clothes white as bleach, dazzling brilliance. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't even know that Hollywood could capture that, do you? I mean, the spectacularness of seeing Jesus Christ. What about these two people? The appearance of the two figures with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. For any Jew in the first century, these two prominent figures had their history an unmistakable and powerful significance. If you ask any Jew who was the greatest leader or person ever, what do you think they would have answered? Moses. Because Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the person that they held in high esteem. Elijah actually represented the prophets. So what you actually have appearing with Jesus was Moses, who was a representative of the law, and Elijah, who was a representative of the prophets. And in that, you see that Jesus brings along two of the disciples, Peter and John, who would be representatives from the New Testament to the witness of what God was actually wanting to speak to and through them. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said this, "Do not misunderstand why I've come," Matthew 5:17. "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." What Moses and Elijah had begun, Jesus would fulfill. The whole purpose of the law and the prophets was to create an alternative society to what was represented in all that was taking place at the time. I mean, we all know that how many times did God speak to them? "Be holy, for I am holy. Be separate. Be these things." And the problem of it was, is it was very difficult to distinguish between the society in which they live, and God was saying, "I want you to be a people that are a people for my own possession. I want you to be set apart." Still looking for the same thing, by the way, today. When you look at these whole things, God was actually trying to draw us into something. Now, as I said, pastor and author Brian Zander offers an insight into this passage, and I think it was very interesting. Most of us are well acquainted with Jonathan Edwards' writing or the sermon that he gave, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." We know that it brought about tremendous revival. Pastor Brian Zond wrote "Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God." Jesus is what God has to say. Now, I'm hoping as we walk through this morning that something speaks to us. Brian writes, it's Jesus who is the living Word of God. Not just the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God in a secondary sense, faithfully pointing us to the perfect Word, the Word made flesh. Jesus is what the law and the prophets point toward and finally bow down to. Jesus is what the law and the prophets were always trying to say but could never fully articulate. The great truth that the law and the prophets sought imperfectly to communicate was to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in a manger to a virgin. He was to become the living Word. As it's put in John's Gospel, John 1:17-18, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." In his book, he says, God couldn't say all that he wanted to in the form of a book, so he said it in the form of a human life. Jesus is what God has to say, and that's what we see on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are watching the Chosen video series? How many of us? What's the draw to that series? Why is it capturing people in such a dramatic way? Because it's trying to bring who Jesus Christ was in a very real way, and even the struggles that the disciples had, grappling with who Jesus was and all that he said, and it brings it to us in a way, if you're like me, to say, I never thought about it that way. I shared this a while back. We watched the movie, The Journey to Bethlehem, which is a musical. Powerful in my estimation. But the one thing that it does that I don't think people realize is realize the challenge that Mary would have had as a virgin, having the Son of God be within her. Her own family rejected her. Joseph didn't right away believe her. Joseph's family sure as wouldn't have believed her because that was an unthinkable thing. See, I think sometimes we read these things without realizing Jesus Christ wants to be the living Word that brings this to life. One of the things that I've told people for the last 6 or 7 years when we've been going through the Bible in 1 year, the thing that I love most about it is that Nikki Gumbels is always trying to show us both Old and New Testament, but Old Testament in particular, that everything here has always been about Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. And I think sometimes people say, well, I've struggled to read my Bible. Think about it, that everything in this book is to point you towards Jesus Christ. To say, God, even in some of those things that I don't understand, show me Jesus in the midst of it. I believe he will. Initially, Peter got it wrong. I say this many times. I can so identify with Peter. I get it wrong so many times. I would be like Peter. I'd be quick to stick my foot in my mouth. Come on, church. How many of us are there? I like what it did say, though, because when Peter says this stuff, it says that they said it because they were terrified and they didn't know what else to say. You ever find yourself sticking your foot in your mouth because you were so terrified, you didn't know what to say, but you had to say something, and then when it came out, you thought, boy, that was pitifully stupid. Peter's impulse was to build 3 memorials: Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. See, we don't understand then that small significance that if you're going to build 3 memorials that are all the same, really you're saying they're all equal. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, all equal. Not so. Not true. Now, whether we're used to this term or have heard this term before, it's what sometimes is called a flat reading of the Bible, where every single part here all carries equal weight. I'm going to show you what I mean by that in here just a little bit. When we read this way, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon and on the Mount can be ignored or overruled when convenient, simply because we can find divine sanctions for violence in the pages of the Old Testament. That make sense at all? Mark tells us how Peter's initial response to build a trimative shrine for Moses and Elijah was corrected because, in this whole sense, God actually shows up on the scene. Notice what it says in verse 7. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved Son." Kind of reminiscent of Jesus in his baptism, where also out of the clouds it spoke, "This is my beloved Son," only there's an addition here this time. Listen to him. Listen to him. The law and the prophets, and again this is from Brian Zahn, the law and the prophets were the lesser lights in the pre-Christ night sky. They were the moon and stars. They were sent by God, but they were not the fullness of divine light. Israel could grope forward by the moonlight of the Torah. The ancient Hebrews could navigate through the pagan night guided by the constellation of the prophets. But in a world of darkness, the moonlight and the starlight shining from the Torah and the prophet made all the difference. But when Christ come, the morning has broken through. The new day has dawned. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healings in his wings. You see, the whole sense is that when Jesus Christ came, he was going to absolutely overshadow Moses and Elijah because he is the Word. He's the living Word. Very interesting that after this is my beloved Son, listen to him, what actually takes place. The Bible says when the disciples looked around that Moses and Elijah were gone, and all that they saw was Jesus Christ. All they saw was Jesus. Now, it's not that they didn't have importance, but what he wanted us to see was is that Jesus Christ is the total fulfillment of it all. Now, I want to put something up there this morning, and I want you to think about this, because it's what I've been thinking about. Do we live more by the letter of the law or the Spirit of Jesus? Do we live more by the letter of the law or the Spirit of Jesus? And be careful how quick you are to answer. I recently had somebody very lovingly tell me, Jim, you know you're not the softest person in the world.
What?
Now hear me in this. When you start to think about this, the Bible should never be read in such a way that every text carries the same weight. If you were to go in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42, you've heard the law say that punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many of you like that? Well, I think some of us like it more than what we think. But then he goes on to say, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, deck them. How many of you know that's not what it says? How many of you know that's a tendency? See, I'd have to think long and hard. If some of you come up and busted me in the chops today, I'd turn around and bust you right back. Wouldn't you? I mean, isn't that the way we would respond? But that's not what he's saying. He says, give him the other cheek also. If you are sued in court or your shirt is taken for you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Now, how many of you know that Jesus was speaking to an audience that would have been very familiar with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Jesus, though, here, in a sense, is not only daring, but he's actually asking them to shift their focus and attention. You see, again, Jesus is not just an echo of Moses. Jesus taking the very revelation of God's nature and God's will far beyond what the Torah ever could. Simply put, a Christian could never cite the law to try and readjust what Jesus has said. When we try to do that, I think we would hear a voice from heaven saying, listen to my son. Listen to my son. Now, again, I know some of you are thinking, ah, that's not me. What about adulterers, rebellious children, and other sinners that in the Old Testament were to be stoned to death? So the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus and said, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? Notice that Jesus didn't say, you're right, I could quote from the Torah, such and such, place, whatever, stone her. That's not what he said. He did something very unusual. He knelt down and he started writing in the sand. And he said, any of you that's without sin, cast the first stone. We all know what happened, don't we? They all did what? They all walked away. Can I say in some senses that people would have said that Jesus violated the law by letting her go? But actually, Jesus did it according to the law. Because how many witnesses were there supposed to be? Two or three. Everybody left. Can I say this morning, when you think about this, that the true heart of God leans towards mercy and grace, not retributive justice? Now, why do I say that? Think about our society today. Think about the world today. How many of you would much rather see justice than you would mercy? Come on, if we're honest. We see all these people acting and doing, and we see all these things, and we don't get it, and we don't understand. And I mean, I'm quick to speak negatives about things, people, situation, and all of that. And somewhere in the midst of that, I would have to ask myself, if I would have been standing there, would I have wanted to pick up a stone? And again, not just here, but how many times when people are doing wrong things or people are doing bad things and you think, they should know better? And without even realizing it, sometimes, what am I doing? I'm getting my stone ready. Am I not? I'm getting my stone ready. I think the challenge for us, can we see that Jesus' reading of the law and prophets often holds up a mirror to our deep, violent human tendencies towards the law and justice? You see, as I said this morning, I'm talking to myself here because I know how I can have a tendency to not only want to handle people sometimes, but to handle them. Folks, the problem of it is we're living in a day and age in a society where this is becoming more and more of a tension with us because of the way that our society's heading. Now, I'm not saying that we condone sin. I'm not saying that we don't acknowledge that sin is sin. What I am saying is when I'm dealing with situations, am I handling it according to the letter of the law, which wants justice? Justice oftentimes that includes violence. Or am I handling it with the mercy and grace that Jesus would? I think it's a constant tension. Can you hear me, church? Because we do understand holiness. We do understand God wanting us to be set apart. But as many times as I've read through the New Testament, I keep asking myself, what was it about who Jesus was that sinners always felt comfortable around him? And why is it today that for in large part, sinners don't feel comfortable around us in the church who are supposed to represent Jesus Christ? I'm not trying to say we're totally wrong. I'm just trying to say that I think more times people perceive judgment, injustice, than what we do love and mercy. Now, if that wasn't enough, think about this. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, Elijah did what? There were some people who were mocking him and making fun of him, and what did he do? Hey, Baldy! Hey, Baldy! We'll just take care of this. He calls fire down from heaven and burns them up. Can you imagine? But what does God say to us? Listen to us. Listen, again, I'll just be vulnerable. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and then smirks at you and laughs at you and you just think, I just want to call fire from heaven. Smoke them, Lord. Come on. Any of you be honest that you're there? And it couldn't be just that. It could be another situation. What I'm trying to say is our tendency is towards justice. Our tendency is at times toward God, deal with them. I was driving out to the pole barn one day, and when I was getting ready to turn in, this car flies by me honking at its horn, driving insanely stupid. So instead of pulling in, I followed him for a ways. At one point, 80 mile an hour. Until I got to a certain point, they got to a stop sign, and the person just went. How many of you know? Smoke 'em, Lord! And I just thought, why did that upset me so much? Well, when I was a kid, I never would have done anything like that. Ha ha. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reality of the tensions in our life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. This is just one instance where there's a stark difference here. Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to, or look at Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56. The time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to pray for his revival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. Jesus didn't say, well, Elijah set a good precedence here, so go ahead. Call down fire from heaven and nuke them. As a matter of fact, if you read in the New King James Version, hear what it has to say. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. The addition of those two sentences to me sheds a whole new light. You don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus didn't come to see people die. Jesus came to save people. That's what he came for. It's almost reminiscent when he says this to the disciples of when Jesus turns to Peter. When Peter says, Lord, you can't go die. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I hope that as we open up our eyes, not that we're dismissing the law and the prophets, but do we actually get a clear sense we need to see Jesus? Jim, you need to see Jesus. Today, Moses and Elijah are to do one thing. They're to point us to Jesus Christ. The Bible is the written word of God that bears witness to the living word of God that is Jesus himself. God did not become a book. But God, through Jesus Christ, did become a human being. Christ alone is the perfect image of God. He's the reflection of God's very being. Think about this. One of Jesus' great rebukes to the Pharisees. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. I'm actually asking this morning that the Holy Spirit stirs us in such a way that we ask ourselves the question, not just today, am I more walking in the letter of the law? Do I want justice in a way that oftentimes is violent? Or do I really want to help, allow Jesus to help me to walk in such a way, not that I condone sin, not that I just look the other way, but then somehow I can express the mercy and love of Jesus Christ to people who desperately need it. Think about this last slide up there. To know God, you must know His Word. To honor God, you must honor His Word. To be in touch with God, you must be in touch with His Word. Mighty promises are given to those who master the Bible so well that the Bible masters them. Now, most of you know that I have a very good friendship with Dwayne. I think it's 3 years in a row now that Dwayne has endeavored and actually done it where he's read the whole Bible cover to cover 4 times in a year. 4 times in a year. And can I say that when I'm with him, when I'm walking with him, I've had opportunities to be in countless counseling situations and that I actually marvel at how sometimes how gentle, how merciful. I told him one day, I said, Dwayne, I feel like I'm a heat-seeking missile. I see things and I want to. And he says, Jim, I'm wanting to see Jesus reveal himself. Not that he doesn't ever come to the point. But folks, I'm challenging us today because I know that my tendencies can more be the letter of the law than they are the Spirit of Jesus. I think there's a lot of situations today that people already know they're doing wrong. People know what they're doing is sinful. I don't have to always be the one to quickly point it out. What I do need to do is share them the love of Jesus, hoping that I actually get a chance to see them come to Jesus. Because that's what they need more than my criticism or judgment, isn't it? Help us, Lord. Help me. Father, I thank you today. I thank you that Jesus Christ is the living Word. Father, I this morning just confess, Lord, that I want to be more led and directed by the living Word. I want the Scriptures to master me as I continue to read and study. That you open up yourself, that you show me, you teach me. Lord, that we can actually walk as a representative of the living Word. Father, help us as we go today. And I do pray, Father God, that we would actually ponder a lot about what's been spoken today, about my attitude, our attitude, how we respond, how we represent Jesus. Lord, help us today. And I thank you and I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God's blessings to us.